Well, that was great, wasn't it? I mean, the singing is amazing here. I love it. I feel led just to have a sing tonight. But I don't think Brother Ted would go for that, so we'll get in it. Oh, what a great service. Thank you for ministering to me through song. That was just a blessing. Not just the specials, but the way you all sing. Man, you sing like you love the Lord. And like you're happy. I like that, man. I tell you, I just got back from youth conference and flew here actually from Oklahoma City. And man, I'm going to tell you, those teenagers just lifted their voice and were really singing out. And it's great just to have that everywhere you go. God's people ought to lift their voice. Amen. Ought to praise the Lord for His goodness. And we're grateful for the opportunity. I know I speak for myself and Susie. We're glad to be here. And excited about being back at Lighthouse, and are thankful for you, thankful for your testimony, thankful for your pastor and wife, and the testimony that they have everywhere. I mean, literally everywhere I go, everybody I know loves and respects Dan Tidd. If they don't, they're not my friend. Amen. Might as well don't say it to me. Hey, don't say it to me. I don't want to hear it. I mean, everybody loves Brother Tidd. He's just such a respected man. We served on the board of Heartland Baptist Bible College together, and I was so glad to be a part of that with him and appreciated always his input, his insight, his concern. And boy, if you look around, you can see his vision here and the first-class way that every single thing is done. I was looking at the mission plaques and the different nations, just how first class, all of the material is crisp. And you know, hey, there was a day and a time when mimeograph stuff worked, but we long since left that, amen? That's long gone, but some guys haven't left it yet. They're still hanging in there. And I appreciate a church where everything's crisp and clean and looks well, and because I think that's a testimony to the Lord. But I also know that a man can have a vision, but if he doesn't have people that will help him carry out his vision, then it's hard to get done. There are a lot of great guys that's got a lot of good, solid vision of what they want to do, but they don't have a band of people whose hearts God has touched. And so this place is a testimony, not just to Brother Tidd and his dear wife and family, but it's a testimony to the staff and to you. And the way that you put your shoulder to the plow. So thank you for doing that. And God's going to bless you and continually use you here. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Matthew in chapter number 6. Matthew in chapter number 6. We were there for just a moment with the offering tonight and great scripture there, great instruction. Matthew chapter number 6 is where we're going to be. And we'll begin reading Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Now, I think it's important that we make a note here that Jesus is not saying, don't think about what you're going to wear, because we all do. He's not thinking about, well, ladies, just grab in the cupboard and throw. That's not what he's talking about. You plan a meal, you've got recipes out, and you know what you're preparing. There was a lot of thought went into the meals here over these last few days, did they not? So that's not saying don't think about it. What he's saying is don't let it consume you. Don't fret about it. This is a trust issue that he's dealing with here. And it's a very pertinent one. Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, by fretting, by letting it consume you, when you do that, he's saying here, how does that add one cubit unto your stature? It doesn't help you at all. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, help us, would you tonight, as we come again into your house, we come again before you, admitting our dependence upon you and confessing our need, God, for you to speak to our hearts and give us from your word that which can strengthen us and build us and draw us closer to you. So help tonight. Again, I want to take a moment and pray for dear Pastor Ted, and we want to thank you for what you've done thus far. We want to pray for him. Lord, give him patience. Give him the understanding, God, of what he has to do and how he has to follow orders that the doctor gives. And then we pray that you would expedite the healing even, that you would add your touch as you already have and bring him, Lord, back so strong. And we'll give you glory and praise for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. My dad worked for 41 years for the Atlantic Coastline Railroad. They actually merged with the Seaboard Coastline. Not that that means anything to you, but it became the Seaboard Coastline Railroad. And so back down in the Deep South, it became two major railroads that came together and formed a very big railroad there in the South, throughout the South. He was a maintenance signalman. And 41 years he worked there. It means, being a maintenance signalman, that he would keep the railroad in running operation. From everything from tracks that got jammed to signals that weren't working. Just all sorts of things. 24 hours it took him to continually fixing things and keeping the railroad in running condition. That meant, because of that he was on 24-hour-a-day call. Pop would work in the mornings, of course, a normal job, go in early in the morning, come home in the afternoon. But then at night, Daddy was on call. And oftentimes when a storm would blow into the area, there would be winds blowing and lightning flashing and things like that. And you could almost hold your breath, because you knew once the weather conditions got like that, something was going down at the railroad. You know, there's going to be something happened. And sure enough, the phone would ring and Dad would have to go out on call. That's what we were told. Your daddy's on call. Your dad got a call. He's got to go down to the tracks. And so Pop would go down there and find out what was going on and fix it. There were times when no one else was going with him, when he wasn't meeting another signalman, that he would take me with him. And so I remember one night in particular, it wasn't a storm that came in, there was just simply a track that had jammed, and then there was something that had malfunctioned in one of the switch boxes by the railroad track, so he opened that up, worked on that, went and fixed the track, and everything's good. Made the call in that the track was fixed and the train could come as scheduled. And so I remember standing next to my dad, and this train came by, and I was just a few feet from the track, and this huge train just roars past me. I'm just a little tyke, and I remember the roar of that train, the rumble on those tracks. I could feel it. I remember thinking it's vibrating inside of me, and I could feel up in my rib cage that train as it roared by. I remember reaching out with my hand and grabbing hold of my dad's pants leg there. I was just a little nervous about what was happening. But then as that train disappeared into the distance and I saw the light of the caboose as it disappeared, I remember suddenly being absolutely overwhelmed with what had just happened. I could hardly talk, and I walked a little ways with my dad, and as we got away from the track just a few feet, I remember saying to my dad, "When I grow up, I want to work for the railroad just like you." I've never forgot that. "Dad, when I grow up, I'm going to work for the railroad just like you." Well, my dad was a faithful worker. 41 years he worked for the railroad. But it wasn't an occupation that he particularly was in love with. To be honest with you, the children love the railroad a whole lot more than dad. You know, when I hear a train sound now, I think of my pop, you know. And it has some meaning to me. I read a book by Stephen Ambrose, Nothing in the World Like It, about the Transcontinental Railroad. My dad wouldn't have read that book if it was the last book on earth. He's just not interested in that. He worked 41 years for the railroad. His favorite thing was weekends when he fished. And there was no romanticism to the railroad. So I'm looking up at my dad and said, "Dad, when I grow up, I'm going to work for the railroad just like you." And I'll never forget that my dad stopped. He turned around, got in front of me, got down on his knee. And my dad said to me basically, "Son, when you grow up, don't work for the railroad. You do better than that." Never forgot that. "Son, look at me. When you grow up, you don't work for the railroad. You do better than that." And to be honest with you, it hurt me. I was a little bit crestfallen. I mean, he was my dad. He's the greatest man I've ever known to this day. I mean, he was my hero. And I'm saying to my dad, "I want to be just like you. I want to work where you worked. I want to do what you do." And I was overwhelmed, of course, by what had just happened and being there with him. And when my dad said to me, You don't work for the railroad like I have. I want you to do better than that," it disappointed me. As I grew older, I understood what my dad was trying to say to me. He wasn't saying, "Son, the railroad's not a good job. It provided for our family for 41 years. My dad worked hard, paid our bills. He was an honest, hardworking man. We were able to eat and have a roof over our head." So there was certainly nothing wrong with working for the railroad. It was an honest and a hardworking job. What my dad was saying to me in his way, and Dad wasn't an orator. Dad wasn't a philosopher. My dad was just old school. So he didn't have the ability to maybe articulate exactly what he wanted. But what my dad was saying to me was simply this: "I want you to do something bigger with your life. I don't want you to settle for something. Nothing wrong if that's what God wants for you, but I want you to do something more than just make sure that trains run on time. That's an essential job." What Dad was trying to do is Daddy was trying to get me to think bigger than where my mind was at that time. He planted the seed inside of me. And he said to me basically, "Son, I don't want you to settle there. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing, but I don't want you to settle for that. I want you to think bigger than what you're thinking right now." Now, in our text, Jesus Christ is describing the things that the lost world is seeking, that they're looking for. They're seeking these things almost every day of their life. All they think about is things basically that concern me, I, mine. I mean, we're born into this world with selfish natures, are we not? Look, I've got 21 grandkids, and I've learned one thing. There is a sin nature still alive in the world, amen? Doesn't take them long at all, man. I mean, their brothers and sisters, they are railing on them. I mean, the guy, he can't even walk. He can't even speak, but he can pick up a toy and hit his brother in the head. Amen? I mean, it just comes natural. "That's mine. Don't touch that. Leave that alone." And the sin nature rages. Now, having said that, I do want to say that it's not because of the herring blood in them, but the blood that they married into. It's not as pure, and so because of that, there's that conflict between the spiritual and the carnal in my grandkids. But the world is all wrapped up in minutia. Minutia is The small are trivial details, and all the world thinks about. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, for the most part, is just the minutiae of life. That's what the world has always revolved around and will continue to revolve around. Let me give you an example. Jesus is talking in Luke chapter 17. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 26, listen to his description of the culture and the mindset as it was when the days that Noah lived on this earth. This is what Jesus said. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now listen to what he says. They did eat. Nothing wrong with that. They drank. He's not talking about alcoholic beverages there. He's not talking about getting drunk. You eat and you drink. You have to have both of those at a meal. They married wives. Certainly nothing wrong with that. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. There's not one single thing that he listed. He didn't talk about how they were deep in sin. He didn't talk how they were wicked people and they were indulging in all sorts of drug use. You know what Jesus said? They were wrapped up in the minutiae of life. Jesus said, in the days of Noah, everybody was just doing the same old, same old. They were locked in to the routine of life, too busy with the minutiae of life, the everyday little insignificant details and frettings of life to even concern themselves with judgment, even to concern themselves with what the man of God had said, and Noah was a preacher of righteousness to them. They didn't listen to the preacher. They didn't concern themselves with judgment. They weren't worried about their relationship with God. Why? They were too busy eating and drinking, buying clothes, going to the store, just the run-of-the-mill, strapped to the treadmill living that everybody lived. And can I suggest to you that Jesus went all the way back to the time of Noah and said it's the same way today? Can I go all the way back to Jesus and say it hasn't changed a lick? In 2019, there's nothing changed whatsoever. People are so busy today, they don't have time for church. You know why most people aren't in church? They're not running a meth lab. They're not out robbing stores. The reason the majority of people aren't in church today is minutia. They're just wrapped up in little trivial things. They had this they were doing or that they were doing. They had to mow their lawn. It's just itty bitty little things that filter into their life. And the reason that the great God of creation is crowded out of their life is not by huge and exorbitant things. It's by the smaller minutia detail of life. And so they were so wrapped up in doing those things, they had no real time for God. And so Jesus is describing to his disciples, now think about it. He's describing to them how the world thinks. This is what he's saying. Hey guys, look at me. Let me tell you how the world thinks. This is how the Gentiles think. Their thoughts are so little. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What am I going to do tomorrow? He said, that's the sum total of what this world frets and wraps their mind around. Now, you think Jesus loves us as much as my dad loved me? Absolutely. Of course he does. More so. In fact, the love that my dad had for me came from Jesus. You know what Jesus is doing in the text that we've read? He's getting down in all of us on our level. He's dropping down and he's pulling us up to him. And what he is saying is this: as my child, you're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter, I want you to think bigger than that. I don't want you to settle. I don't want you to settle to wrapping your mind all of the time and fretting and worrying over this minutia. I want you to see a bigger picture. I don't want you to settle for small. I don't want you to live small. I don't want you to ask small. I want you to think big, to look at the bigger picture. I want you to go beyond the thing that the world around you revolves around. John 14, let me give you a great statement by Jesus in verse 12. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also. Now watch this. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I wonder if we're fulfilling that promise. I wonder if we claim that. I wonder if we are doing the greater things. And greater things shall he do. Greater works. I wonder if our works are greater works that he promised us we could do, or if we're just spinning our wheels, fretting over the smaller minutiae of everyday life because we've become infected by the world around us and the conversations on the job and on the television and all of the fretful things that people think about. I wonder if we as children of the Most High King, the God of creation, I wonder if God looks down and said, you're settling for less. You're selling yourself short. I want to do greater things through you. You've got to have a vision that God can do that. And so let me give you three quick challenges today. First of all, ask big. Ask big. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this for a moment. Have you ever thought of the possibility that maybe God may have something bigger than just the status quo for you? I don't mean necessarily a geographical move. I'm talking about a greater purpose than what you've settled for in your life. Have you ever thought about the fact that you're made in the image of God and that God, as your Father, loves you, and that maybe God looks down at you and he sees in you a far greater ability than you see in yourself, just like Gideon's situation. Gideon didn't see much in himself at all. David certainly didn't consider himself, you know, and neither did his dad or his brothers, by the way, king material. But after all of the hot shots, Eliab and all of them passed through, God said, nope, 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 nope. And then, well, we're in trouble. Well, do you have any other sons besides it's the kid. I didn't even invite him. I didn't even invite him to the testing. He's watching the sheep. He's the least likely to succeed. He's the one that's off in the corner there watching the sheep. I didn't think that he would even have a possibility. Well, that's a compliment from your dad, isn't it? I mean, I didn't even think to invite him to the party. And he said, bring him. And when he brought him, God said, that's him. That's the one. You know what? Sometimes I think that we settle for less. And it's not humility. It's inferiority. It's not that we doubt ourselves. It's that we doubt our God. It's that we really don't think that God can take this pathetic piece of clay and do something with it. And yet God is able to do that. We've got to learn to realize that God wants to do something with us. And whatever that is, however big that is, then we have to yield ourselves to God for whatever he wants to do. And not spend our life just maintaining the status quo. I'm not talking about the size of anything. That's not the measure of greatness. That's the way man measures greatness. I'm talking about the impact that we have. And there's just things bigger than, you know, how can I take my business to the next level? You know, how can I advance myself? I love the song. All the songs, the song they sang this morning, am I trying to exalt my name or his? You see, and sometimes I think we spend our life trying to build our own kingdom and our own empire. And what God is saying to us, I want to use you not to lift up your name, not to exalt your name, but to exalt mine. And if you read this text, you cannot escape the reality that every single thing that they were asking for, everything they were seeking was personal kingdom stuff. I want this because I need this and this will help me. They were seeking their own kingdom to build their own personal kingdom. Jesus is saying, drop the goals for your kingdom and seek the advancement of mine, and I'll bless you like you've never experienced blessing before. Now, I don't believe that means don't show up at work. I don't mean that believes do the best you can on your job. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the focus and the priority of our life. Jesus is saying, stop propping you up. Stop exalting your name. Stop lifting your name up and your talents and abilities. Start investing yourself in my work, and I'll bless you beyond. We live small, and yet God is so big. And so we've got to get beyond that day-to-day relationship to relationship involvement with the minutiae of life and seek something grander than that. Let me ask you this question. Think about this now. We're just talking tonight. I want you to think about this. Is there anything that you are asking God for right now that honors His majesty and His power? Just think about that. What are you asking God for that honors God's power? That is so big that it so to speak fits the God that you're praying to? Do you think God could get bored with our prayers? I don't know. Sometimes the things we pray for. Now, I understand casting all your care upon Him, but come on. Sometimes we're so wrapped up in just things that really aren't that important and that will take care of themselves, are we not? The Bible says ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. So there's certain things that we pray for and God said, yeah, I'm not going to answer that. Why? You're just asking for something for you. You're consuming on your lust. You're just always praying about you. You're always praying for things that make you happy. You're always praying for things that will add to your coffers. God is saying, I'm not going to answer that. Why don't you ask for something bigger? Why don't you believe something bigger? Why don't you ask for something that honors my power and my majesty? Preacher, I'm praying I can get some new rims for my truck. Now, that's all right. Man, I like a truck. I got a yellow truck. Son, when you walk out of Walmart, you can see it 10 miles off. You don't lose it, amen? I mean, it glows. Listen, you can walk beside it and get a tan. I mean, it's great. It's awesome. It's amazing. I love my GMC truck, you know. I see it's a Sierra. It's 2008. It's nothing fancy, nothing good, but man, I got a truck. You know what I mean? And come on, that's a rite of passage. Anyhow, it means something. It's all right. It's okay. No. I don't want you to confuse me tonight. I'm not saying don't pray for rims for your truck, but is that all we're praying for? You can bring anything to God. Lord, I tell you what, I sure would like. That's okay. Bible says God will give you the desires of your heart. But if all you're asking for are things and trinkets and little add-ons to your life, I think we're getting mixed up. I think we need to become consumed with God. What are we praying for that is big? God, help me over this cold. Well, take some vitamin C and some zinc. It'll be all right. No, really, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. My brother is in heaven now. I love my brother Jimmy. I take some vitamins and supplements, but Jimmy was really overboard. You know, it had to be stuff harvested from the coral reef outside of Okinawa by a one-eyed diver. If that's not it, then it's not. Your stuff you're using, Dean, isn't real. It has to be from this guy. And I'm like, get out of here. He used to tell me, you know, I took grapeseed extract and got over my cold in 5 days. Dude, I can take nothing and get over my cold in 5 days. Really? He told me one time about tea tree oil. So tea tree oil is the best thing you've ever had. So, I had this sinus. I mean, it was a cold, son. It just locked down. I mean, I was locked down. Well, I heard about it. He told, I think, my daughter to give me the phone. We got the phone, and he said, listen, tea tree oil will clear that up, man. It's great. So I went down to Walmart, got some tea tree oil out of the herbal place there, brought it home, and my understanding, what he said was a drop. You use a drop in each nostril, and it'll clear it up. Well, I'm thinking, dude, if a drop will help you, what would two drops do? You know, that's So I lay back on the bed. I take that dropper, one, two, one, two, and then I went. And when I did, the atom bomb exploded in my gray matter. I'm serious. I thought I was absolutely dead as a hammer. I jumped up from the bed. I ran into the bathroom, grabbed the counter. My kids came in and said, "Dad, what's wrong?" I said, "He's killing me. He is killing me." My head was just exploding. They should have been playing Puff the Magic Dragon in the background. I mean, it was unbelievable. It killed me. If you looked up my nose now, I don't think I have. I think this entire thing is sinus passage. Just ate everything out up there. So I called him up and said, "You are an idiot." I said, "Jimmy, you're an idiot. Why would you tell me that?" He said, "Dean, I said put one drop in an eyedropper with water and dilute it. You know, not you don't take tea tree oil straight." Of course, my kids are rolling all over the house. Brutal. Just brutal. They're laughing their head off. And the reality of the matter is this. Listen, I'd have got over the cold anyhow. But we get so wrapped up in those type things. We don't pray for big because we're so wrapped up in praying for the smaller things. Our prayer life is crowded with minutia. What is it you're praying for that if God don't, it won't? If God don't, it won't. If God doesn't come through, nothing gonna happen. When you get to the place to where you can't, you have just arrived at the place where God can. And sometimes God gives us things in life that will bring us to that place to where we step in and say, "You know what? I can't do this. It's bigger than me. I don't know how to handle this." And God gives us something that teaches us to pray big and trust Him in a bigger way than just the smaller, little, insignificant details of life. So I would challenge you, first of all, as a people and as a church and as individuals, as a family, ask big. "Preacher, that's pretty big. I don't know if I can ask God." Yeah, ask Him. Ask Him. All He can say is no. So the worst He could say was, "No, I'm not going to give you that." Ask Him. Ask big. Stake out something that you want God to do that's miraculous. What a great testimony about your sister. There's nothing bigger than that. Praying for a sister for years, man, that's an awesome thing. God can do big things. Number two, I would say this. Not only ask big, but ask bold. Now, in the book of Luke chapter 11, would you go there with me? Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Let me show you a couple of things real quick here. Luke chapter number 11. I love this. In Luke chapter 11. So Jesus is praying. This is so powerful. Verse 1, Luke chapter 11. "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, 'Teach us to pray.'" Well, they saw Him heal, but they never said, "Could you teach us to heal?" They heard Him preach and they never came to Him and said, "Lord, would you teach us to preach?" They sat while He instructed the masses and they never came and said, "Jesus, could you teach us to teach? Would you make teachers out of us? Could we walk on water?" He never one time. But when they heard Him pray, they said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" And so He's going to do that. Verse number 3, verse 2, He said unto them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" Now, this isn't the Lord's Prayer, this is the model prayer. And it gives you six parts. If you take those six parts, put them together, you've got the kind of prayer Jesus wants you to pray. And by the way, it's six parts. If you pray just 5 minutes per part, you've prayed 30 minutes. The reason we can't pray over 5 minutes is because of the fact we're disorganized in our prayer. Take the six parts that Jesus gives you to prayer, spend 5 minutes in each one of those, you've prayed 30 minutes at a time. That's more than we're praying in a month sometimes. Anyhow, verse 5, watch this. "And He said unto them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go in unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before thee. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. Well, okay, that's pretty clear. Leave me alone. Well, look here, verse 8. And I say unto you, though he will not arise to give him, because he is friend, yet because of his importunity he will arise and give him as many as he seeth. Now watch this. And I say unto you, ask. That word's in the linear. It doesn't mean ask once. It means keep asking until you get. Ask and ask and ask and ask. And it shall be given unto you. Seek and seek and seek and seek, and you shall find. Knock and knock and knock, and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So there's boldness. You go say, hey man, I need some bread. I got some people here. Get out of here and leave me alone. What? I got to have some bread, man. I have no way to feed them. Listen, I told you, leave me alone. The answer is no, I'm not giving it to you. Now that's bold. And what the Lord is telling us there is stay with it. Be bold in your prayer life. God wants us knocking at his door. And God, he's saying to us, you know what he's teaching right here? I may not say yes right away. You may ask for it, and I may just say, well, not, I don't think so right now. You know why God's doing that? He wants you to keep knocking. If every time we ask God, he gave us two immediately, God would be nothing more than Santa Claus or the genie out of Aladdin's lamp. If I need it, man, God will give it. No. God wants to develop a relationship with you, and it can be based around the needs you bring to him. Look with me in chapter 18. Would you do that? Chapter 18 of Luke. He's going to reemphasize to these very same guys the same exact thing. And so in chapter 18, verse number 1, and he spake a parable unto them unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him and said, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what that unjudge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And so that key word there is he didn't give it to her for a while. He said, no, I'm not going to do that for you. No, get out of here and leave me alone. He went home. Came out the afternoon to take a stroll with his wife. Guess who's on the front steps? She is. He's like, ma'am, what are you doing? I need you to avenge me. I ask you, I need this. I've got to have this, judge. Please come through for me. I'm not doing that. My wife and I are taking a walk. Well, I'm going to walk with you. I'll leave you alone. I'm just going to walk with you. And he can hear the shuffling of her feet behind him. He goes home, shuts the door. They're going to cook supper. Sure enough, he looks out the window and his wife says, she's still there. I mean, he's driving this guy crazy. And he said, I don't fear God. I don't regard man, but she's driving me nuts. I'll just be easier on me to avenge her. Now, what God is showing us there is the importunity of prayer. Knocking, 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 knocking. And the question is, how bad do you want it? You see, we ask God for things we can take or leave, don't we? Now, you're praying for rims for your truck. That's okay, but if you don't get rims for your truck, you're all right. You're going to be okay. Your wife will buy them for you for Father's Day. But anyhow, let's move on. So I'm just saying, it's all right. It's okay. If you don't get them, that's not life or death. But there's some things in life that we've got to lock in on. We got to pray bold prayers. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I wonder if we really want to spend another year of our life asking God for things that don't really matter. Do we want to just pray the way we've always prayed? God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed, give us, Lord, our daily bread. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I learned both of those in Lutheran church. I memorized them. They never helped me a bit. Not one iota. I think God just smiled at me. But it wasn't a prayer in my heart. Come on. You know? Is that how we pray? Is it memorized prayer? Is there ever anything that so rattles our soul that we have such a burning desire for? God, do something. Do it. God, I need this here. I've got to have it. I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray until God comes through. God wants us to ask bold, not spend another year just meandering over trivial things. I got one more point, but I want to just say this. One of the most unique scriptures I've ever read in my life is in the book of Genesis chapter 6, verse 24. It talks, it's sort of a little genealogy there. And in Genesis 36, I said 26, Genesis 36, 24, this is what it says. It talks about a man by the name of Anah, A-N-A-H. And this is what it says about Anah. And this was that Anah that found the mules in the wilderness. Now, when I read that, I remember reading that and I thought, well, Shazam. Wow. Really? I mean, hey, okay. Hey, this guy found mules. Wow. I mean, that's really? I mean, that's the commentary on his life. He found mules. I mean, can you imagine walking through a cemetery? John Dillinger's grave, Richard Gatlin, Crown Hill, invented the Gatlin gun. Then you walk past a grave and it says, Anah. This dude found mules. You don't say. Wow. Wonder who's going to write a book about that, you know? This guy found some mules. And as I read that, I wondered, Lord, why did you put that in there? Why would you put that in there? Here's Anah. He found mules in the wilderness. And I thought to myself, maybe God is telling us that this is a guy that lived an entire lifetime. And when it was summed up, the only thing that could be said of any notableness at all in his life, any notoriety in his life, is that this guy found mules. Not much to put on a tombstone. The wilderness is a type of the world. And Anah is typical of every person that spends their life pursuing and living for something that's not eternal. Let me show you what I accomplish with my life. There's a corral and there's four mules, and that's what I live my whole life for. That's pretty sad. God never called us to be finders of mules, but fishers of men. That's mules die. Men live on forever. And I think that God is saying to us, ask bold. Stay with it. Pray for things that are bigger than just the mules of life. Pray for something that's eternal that God can use you to do. And then last of all, I would say this, and that is ask believing. James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 says this, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man, not the man that wavers in his prayer life, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And Jesus said to them in Matthew 21, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, But if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done. In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So the lesson there is simply this. You've got to ask believing that you have a God that can do the most incredible things. Listen, exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. God wants to do more. He wants to outdo what even you and I can imagine that He can do. And He answers our simple prayers to teach us how to pray bigger. Now my challenge is this: pray big, pray bold, pray believing. Stake something out in your life. So, preacher, boy, I sure would like to see that done. Well, take it to God. Your God's bigger than that. God can do the things that you just cannot imagine that He can do. He'll choose the way in which He answers your prayer. If you don't get it tomorrow, that's okay. Stay with it. You're developing a prayer life, and you're developing a relationship with God, and God's just letting you stay with Him. And be honest with you, God's enjoying your company. He likes hearing from you. And we're sinful people, so a lot of times God doesn't hear for us unless we've got a need. So the bigger the need, the more He hears. So rather than fiddling around with little stuff, let's stake something out this year and ask God for something big. I just want you to bow your heads, if you would, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to think right now. There may be something already right at the forefront of your mind. Something big. Preacher, that's big. Would you listen to this word? Listen to me. Be audacious in your prayer life. What an audacious thing to ask God. Man, just grab hold of something and pray. You may not know exactly what you want right now, but make up your mind you're going to stop praying small and start praying big. It may be a lost family member, a child that's wayward, a parent that's in trouble. Just grab yourself a plot of real estate, get on your face before God and say, God, I believe you're big enough, strong enough to do exactly what I need. And bird dog that prayer. Stay with it. And watch God do great things. Let's stand to our feet. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us, I pray, that we would just pray prayers to you that bring honor and glory to you. Prayers that recognize your power and your majesty. Help us to ask big and bold and believing that you can do above and beyond all that we can ask or think. I pray this in Jesus' name.